Well, we are today in James chapter 5. We started this last month. We talked from James chapter 5 verses, I believe it's 14 through 18, about prayer for the sick. And as I was preparing the message last time, I just realized I'm trying to cram too much into one message, and so we decided that we would make it a two-part message. And so a month ago, we talked about the first of the 3 points I was going to bring out, and that was just like this passage is emphasizing prayer. And we are called to pray for the sick with the same confidence in the miraculous that Elijah had when he prayed that it wouldn't rain. Well, there's a couple other things that this passage talks about besides just prayer, and so we're going to look into that this week, and with the idea that God is a God who heals. This isn't in the scripture by accident, and it wasn't just put there for one generation 2,000 years ago. There's stuff here for us today. God still today is a God who heals. My journey... One of the early points in my journey in believing that God was a God who heals came when I was in Kansas City, and there was a small gathering of a couple little churches that came together and combined the churches, made, they had a little conference, actually was about this size, and some friend of theirs came in to be the speaker, and I didn't know him, and I didn't know where he was from, but these people asked me if I would come, and I would help them lead the music. And so I said, sure. So I was there, and I was up doing the music, and the time came for the gentleman to get up and share his message. And as he began his message, one of my friends, his name was Rob, who hadn't been there for the morning session, all of a sudden entered the building, came in the room with his daughter, April, and walked straight up the middle aisle in the middle of the message and interrupted the message. And his daughter walked in, and her wrist was visibly injured. And she was holding it, and the skin wasn't right, and you could tell that something was wrong. Well, she'd been at a basketball game. She was 12 or 13, I believe, at the time. And she had fallen during the basketball game, injured her wrist. And Rob decided that instead of going first to the emergency room, first he was going to bring her to the leaders of the church. Maybe thinking of James 5, I don't know, I haven't asked him, I should have asked him about that, what made him do that first, and I found out later that this made him a very bad parent in the eyes of the other people at the basketball game. Like, what are you doing? You're going to the church? She needs to go to the emergency room. He's like, no, I'm going to the church first, we're going to pray for her. So in the middle of the service, he walks up, I'm watching, like, that's just really odd, and he asks if this gentleman will pray for his daughter, and so the gentleman says, sure. And so he's a very quiet gentleman. He very just gently put his hands on April's hands, and he prayed for her. And I was over at the piano, and I remember the entire room at the same moment going, because, like, her wrist, it just got better right there in front of us. I'd never seen anything like that. I was like, what is going on right now? And then this gentleman made a really interesting comment that started me on a journey. He said, I'm more surprised when God doesn't say yes to, or I'm more surprised when God doesn't say yes in response to a prayer for healing than when he does. So I was like, what? And it poses an interesting question, a question I actually want to talk about tonight, and a question I think that James' passage helps us to get at. And the question is, how often should we actually expect to see God's healing? Like, should we expect to see it all the time? And if we don't see it, then what should our response be? Like, what are we called to do? How much of this is on us, and how much of this is on God? And I'm going to tip my hand a little bit. I think what James says is our responsibility is to be a community that's characterized by prayer and by confession and by faith. That's our job. And then whether or not someone is healed or not, that's God's job. It's not all on us. There are certain things that we are responsible to do, And I think James identifies them as prayer and confession and then faith. And then what happens as a result of that? You know, God makes some determinations here. Now, to help us understand what this looks like, I'm actually going to draw a little bit. You get to see my fabulous art skills on display. I think it helps us to understand why healing sometimes happens and doesn't happen by understanding the already and the not yet of God's kingdom. The already and the not yet of God's kingdom. You say, Barry, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Well, right now on earth, there are two spiritual forces at work. The first kingdom is the kingdom of Satan, and this kingdom began when Adam and Eve fell. Kingdom of Satan began, and it will continue until the return of Christ. And at that point, the kingdom will be no more. This is it's an evil kingdom. This kingdom's characterized by sin. It's characterized by suffering. And especially relevant for our purposes today, it's characterized by sickness. Now, fortunately for us, this isn't the only kingdom, and this kingdom has been dealt a mortal wound, and it was dealt a mortal blow by the life and the ministry of Christ, specifically what he did on the cross. So the life and the ministry of Christ brought into focus with a special clarity a second kingdom on earth, and this is the kingdom of God. I'm going to call it the kingdom of Christ for tonight, and this is a kingdom that will never end. And it has defeated the kingdom of Satan. And so Satan now, he knows his time is short. He knows he's dying. He knows he's been dealt a mortal blow. And so he's enraged. And he's going around seeking to devour as many as possible before the return of Christ comes and his kingdom is done away with. And this kingdom of Christ, it's a glorious kingdom. It's a kingdom that's characterized by righteousness. It's a kingdom that's characterized by justice and it's a kingdom that's characterized by health. Now, where things get a little interesting is you'll notice that we're in a period of overlap between these two kingdoms. So between the cross and the return of Christ is the church age. And during this age, there are two kingdoms present simultaneously. Christ's kingdom is already present, and yet it is not yet fully realized because this kingdom of sin and sickness has not yet fully been done away with. Failing to understand this overlap between the two kingdoms can lead to some errors when it comes to this subject of healing. And there's two errors. There's over-realized eschatology and under-realized eschatology. You say, what? Barry, what are you talking about? What? So eschatology is the study of last things, the study of the end, the study of things pertaining to the return of Christ and eternity. And so over-realized eschatology has to do with pulling too much of the future into the present. And so an example of this would be like, hey, healing's for us 100% of the time, belongs to us, name it, claim it. That would be an example of over-realized eschatology, pulling too much of the fullness of the future into the present. And yet there's an opposite error as well. And under-realized eschatology makes the opposite error. It's like, what? Healing? No, there's no healing now. That we're not going to be healthy until the future. There's a tension that we're called to live in because Christ's kingdom is already present. The future has already been inaugurated and it's already come down to earth in the person and work of Christ. And he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And yet, there's still the kingdom of Satan. So we want to avoid these two errors. We're going to come back to this at the end and put a little bit more clarity on it. But for the moment, we need to learn to live in the tension of two kingdoms present. It's not either or. It's not either Christ's kingdom is fully here or it's fully absent and Satan's kingdom is fully in power. There's a both and dimension because God in his sovereignty, even though he has defeated Satan, has allowed Satan and his kingdom to linger until the return of Christ. And so sometimes when it comes to this truth about healing, and it's like so many things in Scripture, sometimes truth is a tension to manage more than it is a problem to solve. How's that for an introduction? Now we're going to jump into our text. Our text is in James. And before we jump in, let's pray. God, we ask that you would give us insight into your word. Lord, what we want more than anything is not to make a case for our own preferences. Lord, I ask here that people aren't comparing what I say to what they want to be true or to what their tradition says. Lord, I ask that they be comparing what I say to your word. I ask for all of us, the standard for our belief, the standard for our behavior is found solely in the word of God and nowhere else. And Lord, we ask that you would illumine your word to us tonight. Give me clarity as I speak. Encourage us. Fill us with faith. Fill us with your truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to read our text again, and we're especially going to be focusing today on the middle verses, verses 15 and 16, but we're going to read them all. So James 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So what we're looking at is what should our response be to sickness? What's our responsibility? Last week or last month, we looked at we're called to be a people of prayer. When there's sickness, we together are to pray for those who are sick. Pray like Elijah prayed. The two things that we're going to look at today is we are to be a people of confession and we are to be a people of faith. And we're going to start with confession because it's most clear in the text. And as we talk about confession, I want to talk about this little word if that takes place in verse 15. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And there's four things that I want to notice about this little word if. Sometimes little words are the best words. First thing that I want you to notice is this if is not intended to imply that some people are sinless. When he says, if this man has committed sins, he's not saying, hey, you may be praying for the one person on earth who has never committed any sins. And so if he's committed sins, no, we know from other scriptures, Paul says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that 1 John says, if anyone says that he does not have sin, he's a liar and the truth of God is not in him. So the first thing I want you to notice about this if, it's not intended to imply that some people are without sin. The second thing I want you to notice about this if is it actually helps prove that James is talking about physical sickness. Last week, we went into some detail just demonstrating that your translators made the correct decision when they translated the word talking about physical sickness, because some say, well, this is talking about spiritual sickness. These same words are used elsewhere in the scripture to refer to spiritual sickness. And the reason this if helps disprove that view was if someone was in need of spiritual healing from sin, then it would make no sense at all for James to say, if this person has committed sins. If a person's coming and praying a prayer for salvation, then sin is absolutely present. There's no if about it. And so the fact that there's an if in this passage helps just confirm No, James here is talking about prayer for physical sickness, not referring to spiritual sickness. Now, the third thing I want you to notice about this if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The word if shows us that sickness isn't proof of sin. Now, James is going to establish in just a moment a connection between sickness and sin. And yet he wants us to know this is not an absolute connection. Sometimes a person is sick because of sin. Sometimes there's not. And so we would be incorrect to assume that just because someone is sick, that therefore there is some sin or failure or brokenness or compromise in their lives. Jesus actually was asked a question about this in John chapter 9. His disciples came and they asked him, Rabbi, there's a man, I believe, born blind. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So there's this thought that, well, if you're sick, something wrong happened somewhere. Someone sinned, and it's your own fault. But Jesus says, no, neither this man nor his parents sinned. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed. So just because someone's sick doesn't mean that there's this special sin they committed that's contributing to it. Now, the fourth thing I want you to notice about this if, turn to the person next to you and just tell them, this sermon is pretty iffy. Some sickness is caused by sin. James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And we see this elsewhere in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 11. Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he says, he's talking about the Lord's Supper and the way they're abusing it. And some of the rich people are feasting, and they're ignoring the poor. They're using it as a time to flaunt their status. And so some are going hungry while some are getting drunk. And Paul speaks this to them. He says, for those who eat and drink or take the Lord's Supper without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. And that's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Connection at times between sin and sickness. David says something similar in the Psalms. Psalm 38, I'm going to read some selected verses. He says this, talking to God, because of your wrath, there's no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. My back is filled with searing pain. There's no health in my body. My strength fails. My pain is ever with me. So he says, I confess my iniquity. I'm troubled by my sin. Come quickly to help me, O God, my Savior. At times, there is a connection between sin and sickness. And so James tells us in verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, he's not talking about going to a priest. What James envisions here is this community that's characterized by mutual confession and prayer as a means of combating cases of illness. Sam Storms writes this. He says, God has chosen to suspend his healing mercies on the repentance of his people. Sometimes lack of healing is because of stubbornness or compromise or pride, not because God doesn't heal anymore. So we're invited to this lifestyle of confession. And it's not just for the person who is sick. In fact, the psalmist writes, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have heard me. So it's on behalf of the person who's got sin in their life. It's also on behalf of the people who are praying, that this community of transparency, this community of being open with one another, this community that doesn't hide compromise. I don't think what James means here is every time that you commit any little thing, you got to run off to the pastor and then tell him what happened. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about not cherishing these secret sins. He's talking about being a people of humility that are open with one another. And he says this is a path to life. It's a path to health. And I want to invite us into this. So some of you are here tonight, and you're carrying in you this weight of hidden sin. You're carrying in you this weight of hidden failure. And here's what Satan does. He comes and he convinces us that the safest place for us is to hide with our sin in a closet, to get in the dark, to close the door, to not let anyone see what's going on in our life. And he says, that's the safest place. Because after all, you're like a community group leader. Or after all, you're on the worship team. Or after all, you're one of the leaders in kids. What would people think? You're like, you just need to work this out on your own. You need to pray and talk with God on your own. That's the safest way to go about this. And it's an absolute lie. There is strength that comes when the community is open with the community and we're willing to go, and sometimes it's discreetly. I'm not saying everyone talks to everyone about everything that's wrong with them, but there are times in your life when you got to bring your sin out of the darkness in the closet, because when you're hiding in the closet with your sin, Satan has a heyday with you. There's no strength from the community. There's not the grace that God gives to the humble. You're in there and he does whatever he wants. So James comes and invites us to be a part of a community that confesses our sins to one another. And he says there's actually a link between that and our health. Now, I don't want you to go too far with this. I don't want you to give sin so much credence that we end up becoming legalistic, meaning, well, if I just do well enough, I've earned my healing. And come to God. God, I've got no sin in my life. I deserve this. If I just cross enough T's and if I just dot enough I's, then healing is there for me. There's only one person who was ever able to cross all the T's and dot all the I's, and his name is Jesus, and it is finished. It doesn't need your work or your effort added to it, especially not when it comes to this area of healing. We don't earn healing, and this is also encouraging for another reason. Little failures in your life, even big failures in your life, don't shut you off from the mercy of God. If you're in a lifestyle of confession, you're being open and honest and you're battling, God's mercies are there for you. His healing mercies are just as available for you as they are for anyone else. So first thing, first response was prayer. First response to sickness. Second is that we're to be a community of confession and transparency. The third thing, the final thing, is faith. Now, faith is not mentioned as often in this passage. In fact, the only time it shows up is when James talks about the prayer of faith. He says, the prayer of faith will heal the sick. And so it leads to this question, what's the prayer of faith? And full disclosure, I don't know for sure. There's not enough evidence in the passage for us to make a rock solid 100% decision. However, the journey of exploring the possibilities of what James might mean is actually super enlightening. And so we're going to go down this path and we'll be able to discover a couple things that it might mean, but we're not going to be able to say for absolute certainty exactly what he means because we just do not have enough information. Okay, so we'll start out with the way the prayer is worded. We're going to talk about three different possibilities for faith, and these are kind of berry terms except for the last one, but I think it'll help us to kind of help me to articulate what I think James is talking about. We're going to talk about conversion faith, And I think James is talking about something more specific than conversion faith, and I'll explain why in a second. We're talking about conversion faith, we're going to talk about what I'm going to call healing faith, and then we're going to talk about the gift of faith. And I think somewhere in the realm of the second two, we're getting at probably what James is talking about. But to start with, I don't think that James is talking about conversion faith. I don't think he's talking about just the general faith that anyone has who put their faith in God for salvation. And the reason for this, it's the wording in the original language. He says, the prayer of the faith. There's two definite articles. The prayer of the faith. Now, for those of you who were here last month, remember when we talked about gifts of healings in Corinthians chapter 12? I pointed out there's no definite article. Like when we say this person has the gift of healing, Scripture actually doesn't talk like that. There's never a point in Scripture where Scripture says this person has the gift of healing. And I made the case, I think there's a misconception about the gift of healing. And there's a thought that, well, if an apostle had a gift of healing, that meant that whenever they wanted, wherever they wanted, whoever they wanted, they could make them well. And so we went through the Scripture. I'm like, Paul's telling Timothy to take wine for the sake of his stomach, and Epaphroditus has this lengthy illness and almost dies, and yet Paul's mightily used in healing. I don't think there's a faith problem here or a confession problem here. At times, God is doing more healing than others. And sometimes Timothy's sick, and then other times a shadow or a handkerchief is healing people. And so this language of gifts of healings, I think, is getting at the reality that healing is not a gift that you have in your back pocket that someone can use whenever they want. And it opens the door to the fact that there might be different types of gifts of healings. What? It's hard to know. So the scholars speculate. It could be that when the Lord answers my prayer and heals a sick person, that in that moment he gave a gift of healing through me to the sick person. That could be the gift of healing. I had another option. I got a friend in Kansas City that's, might sound kind of odd, but it's true. He had this uncanny, his prayers were answered in this odd way when he prayed for someone with a bad back or a bad knee. It's like almost always the back or the knee would get healed, but if you prayed for something else, nothing would happen. And so I know Max Turner and Carson suggest it's possible that someone has a special, Lord uses them to heal certain types of things more than other types of things. We don't really know. We don't know. It's gifts of healings, but all that to say, it was a big bunny trail. There's no definite article. And so there's a number, it seems like it's room for it to be broader. Here in James, when we're talking about the prayer of the faith, we're talking about two definite articles, and that's why I think James's language is too specific, I think, just to be talking about general conversion faith. He's talking about the prayer. So I think we're going to set conversion faith aside and move on to some other options. And the second option I want to look at is what I'm going to call healing faith. And we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 9 for an example of what I'm calling healing faith. Matthew 9, verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." I'm calling this healing faith. And a couple things I want you to notice about these blind men. And first, healing faith, it believes that God is able. Believes that God is able. Jesus asked them, "Do you believe I can do this?" And they say, "Yes, Lord." But it doesn't just believe that God is able. It also initiates. These guys, they come, they follow after him, and then they follow him into the room. It's coming after God, and it has an expectation. There's this expectation that God's willing to heal. There's this confidence in God's compassion that's strong enough to compel them to come make their request known to Jesus. And I think this is healing faith. And frequently throughout Scripture shows a link between healing and faith. In fact, we see it in the life of Jesus a number of times. We also see it in the life of Paul. Got a couple scriptures listed here. Bartimaeus was a man who was sick, and he comes to Jesus. And what's Jesus say to him as he heals him? Your faith has healed you. Mark 10:52. It's not just sick men that can have faith. There is a woman with an issue of blood. And she also had faith. In fact, Jesus didn't even know that she was coming up to him. Like, she comes and she sneaks up behind him and she touches his robe and tries to run away. And it says he knew that power had gone out of him. He turns around, "Who touched me?" And when she identifies herself, he says to her, "Your faith has healed you." It's not just the sick people who can have faith. Sometimes it's a family member, like the Canaanite mother in Matthew 15:28, who comes and argues with Jesus about her daughter. And Jesus says, "No, I haven't been sent to you." And she says, "Yeah, but even the dogs can lick up the crumbs." And Jesus is he's amazed. He says, "Woman, great is your faith. Your request is granted." Again, connection between healing and faith. We see this in the centurion. So here's an employer who's got faith for his servant. And Jesus tells him, "Yep, it will be done just as you believed it would." Sometimes it's the faith of friends. Friends who brought a paralytic to Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he forgave the man. He healed the man. Faith makes a difference. There's something about faith, and it's a healing faith that believes that God is able. And it initiates, and here's what I think is really important. This is when I started praying for people and seeing people actually get healed was when there began to be an expectation in my heart that God was willing and a confidence in God's compassion to heal. So that when I pray for a sick person, I actually think, I think God wants to do this. Once that switched in my heart, all of a sudden I started to see some things happen. One of my favorite stories, there was a missionary who came to the church where I was on staff as the music director. And he was sharing, and I just had the sense in my heart that I should go up to him afterwards and ask if they had any needs, health needs that I could pray for. And so I went up and I talked to him and I asked him, and he's like, "Yeah, my foot." And I didn't realize it. I don't know how I didn't notice it, but he was in a boot. So he's a missionary to Moscow, and there's no car. They walk everywhere. He's like, my foot is just a major problem. It's hurting me all the time. It's hindering me all the time. He's like, "Would you pray for it?" And I was like, "You bet." And so we sat down right there and put his hands on that boot. The end of the prayer, he took the boot off, walked around pain-free. He left. I didn't know anything what was going on. A year later, he came back to share, and I went up to him again, and I said, "Hey, how's the foot been?" And he's like, "You know what? Ever since that night when we prayed for it, hasn't bothered me at all." God completely healed the man's foot. God is a God who does those sorts of things. When faith is lacking, sometimes there are things that God would be willing to do that he doesn't do. For example, in Jesus' hometown of Nazareth, we read that he could do no mighty work there except for he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Now, it wasn't that God didn't have the power to overcome their unbelief. Faith is just the context in which God normally chooses to reveal his power. And so in that setting, Jesus was there with power to heal, and yet there's a contrast here, because elsewhere in the Gospels we see that many came to Jesus and he healed them all and he healed everyone in the multitude, and here it says there was just a few sick people that he healed, and it was because of a lack of faith. So faith makes a difference. Faith is the context in which God normally chooses to heal. So back to James. It may be that when James talks about the prayer of faith, that he's talking about praying with just a confidence that God is able to do this, an expectancy that God is willing still today to heal, and a confidence in God's compassion. that could be why James is bringing up faith, because faith is mentioned so many times in the Gospels. So I think it's more than conversion faith. It's possible that James is talking about healing faith. And then the last possibility here is it may be that James is talking about the gift of faith. He may be talking about a meeting between the gift of faith and it being applied in this area of healing. Gift of faith is mentioned in Corinthians 12. We don't have a whole lot of information on it, but for our purposes today, I'm going to go with Don Carson's definition. He says that the gift of faith is a special faith that enables a believer to trust God to bring about certain things for which he or she cannot claim some divine promise recorded in Scripture. It's this mysterious surge of confidence that God would give for a particular situation at a particular time. There's not a verse that says God has to do this or God always will do this or even that God normally does this. For example, I remember listening to a missionary once, a missionary in the remote areas of Mexico, where they're worshiping animals, and it's just very third world, and there's no roads back there, and this missionary had a truck, and there was a situation where he had to get to somewhere on the other side of the river. There's no roads, there's no bridges, and it was flood season, like, you're not getting across that river. It's dangerous, it's swirling, it's muddy, there's debris. And so he was driving his truck, he came to the river, and somewhere inside him, he just knew, I gotta go, I gotta get over there, it's gonna be all right. He just drove his truck straight into the river. Went right down, underneath, long up under, completely submerged, under this river at flood stage, out the other side. Now, my advice to you is that you not take your car, drive to the Columbia River, and then say, I can do all things through him who gives me strength, and drive in. And I think the missionary knew that too. So what was going on there? Well, I think in that moment, he just knew inside, God is going to do this. I just know, I'm going, here we go. And he went to this submarine truck. There's no verse in the Bible that promises you a submarine truck. And so I think Don Carson would say that would be an example of a gift of faith. So it may be that in this passage, what James is doing is when he says the prayer of faith will heal the sick, he's saying that there are times in your life when God would give this certainty and you just know this is going to happen and it's a special gift from God in that moment for that occasion. And then God, it's a supernatural faith for right now that in this instance, this person will be healed. And it could be that that's what James is talking about. That's a kind of an attractive option because it seems really absolute and unconditional the way James talks. He says the prayer of faith will heal the sick. And that doesn't really match our experience. And so the idea of, well, maybe he's talking about this gift of faith, which only happens on occasion, it seems to make a little bit more sense of this. The prayer of faith will heal the sick. And yet, first off, we have very little evidence. All we have here is this phrase, prayer of faith. So we can't know for sure what James is talking about. And then also there are other places in the scripture where like Jesus will make a statement that seems kind of absolute and yet we know it's not. For example, he'll say, anything that you ask in my name, if you ask with, you know, the believing, you will have it. And yet we know, like even in James' epistle, he says, you know what, you ask and yet you don't have because you ask wrongly that you might spend it on your lusts. So there are some things that some qualifiers that brought in. Or Peter will talk to husbands, and he will say, "Husbands, live with your wife in an understanding manner, so that your prayers be not hindered." So, just because James kind of talks in an absolute sense, doesn't really prove that he's referring to a gift of faith. So all that to say, we don't know exactly what James means when he talks about the prayer of faith. But we can look at the rest of Scripture and we can say on the basis of the rest of Scripture that, yeah, you know what? We should pray and that we should pray with faith and we should pray knowing that God is able And we should pray with a heart that is clean and transparent and fighting against sin. And then it may be that at times, as we pray for the sick, that there is a gift of faith given to us for that particular situation. So just to recap where we've been, what should our response be? What is our responsibility in this area of sickness, when there's sickness among us? Three things. We're to be a people of prayer, we're to be a people of confession, and we're to be a people of faith. And that brings us to the big takeaway for this evening. The big takeaway is this. When prayer and faith and repentance are present, the sails are set to catch the winds of healing. I want you to imagine for a moment healing through the analogy of sailing. So we have this boat, this boat of prayer, and I'm doing this for a reason. You'll see why in a second. We have the sail of faith, and we're responsible for keeping this boat in good working order. What we are not responsible for and what we cannot control is the wind. The wind is God. These winds of healing, they come from God. And when sin is unconfessed and compromise is present in our lives, this has an effect on whether or not our boat moves. It can have effect for a couple of different reasons. Sin could cause God not to allow a wind to blow. I think that's what James is saying. Confess your sins, that you may be healed. In other words, there's times when God would blow the winds of healing, and yet there is sin present, and so the wind doesn't even blow. At other times, I believe sin, it puts holes in your boat. It rips your sail. It puts slashes through your sail so that even if the winds of healing do blow, your sail's not functioning. The wind just blows right through this tattered sail and your boat's taken on water. And so our responsibility is to have a boat that's in good working order. There is a sail that's up. It's filled with faith. There is a boat that doesn't have leaks in it. But what is not our responsibility is to make the wind blow. All we can do is have a boat that's in good working order so that if the wind does blow, our boat will move. Now, we're going to revisit these two errors from the beginning, the error of over-realized eschatology and under-realized eschatology. And I want to speak first to this error of over-realized eschatology that kind of acts as though Satan's kingdom's not even here and pulls everything from the future into the present. And I want to say this. Healing, I'm talking in analogies. I know that this is different tonight, but I think this is helpful. Healing is a sailboat, not an electrical socket. Like, Barry, what are you talking about? Where is that in James? I thought you were going to be a Bible teacher, and you got all these pictures and analogies and sailboats and electrical outlets. Here's what I mean. Over-realized eschatology sometimes acts as though there's this 100% present current of God's healing power, and if we just have enough faith and do the confession thing and pray, then 100% of the time, those three things will plug us into this current of God's power, and healing is automatic. Right now, every time, every person. I don't see that in Scripture. There are times when handkerchiefs are healing people, and yet there are times when Paul has to tell his good friend Timothy, you know what, take some wine for your stomach. And I'm sure Paul had prayed for Timothy, and yet the winds of healing weren't blowing in that situation. There are times when Epaphroditus has this lengthy illness and almost dies, and you'd like to think that Paul could have just put his hands on him and that would have been ended. And yet, that wasn't the case. I think this whole idea of an electrical outlet approach to healing, it's the wrong analogy. The right analogy, I think, is a sailboat, where we're responsible, yes, to have our boat in good working order, but just because our boat is in good working order does not guarantee that winds of healing is going to be blowing. Does that make sense? Now, I want to talk to the opposite error. this air of under-realized eschatology that basically it's just like, you know what, we're just going to submit to every sickness that ever comes, and there's no health that we can really have until Jesus returns. And I think there's another truth where the sailboat analogy helps us, and it's this. Your sailboat is designed to be functional, not ornamental. There are too many people that have a little boat in a bottle that's on a mantle in their living room, or they've got their sailboat in the boathouse. Like, I don't believe in sailing. I don't believe in the wind. And so even if the winds of healing were to blow, your boat's not out there on the water. Or maybe that, yeah, you've got your boat kind of tethered to the dock, but your sail's in tatters. Or maybe your sail's not even up, or the boat's just shot through with holes. And so if these winds of healing are to blow, you wouldn't really know it. Your boat wouldn't go anywhere because you've decided, you know what, sailing's really not that important. I'm not sure how I feel about sailing. Really? There's other things that are more important. And I think when we look at this passage, we see, no, we can't create the wind, but we've got a responsibility to make sure that we're filled with faith, that we're focusing in on who God is so that our heart is expanding in the way we trust him. We have a responsibility to make sure our boat of prayer is in working order and it's not filled with holes because of sin. And when our boat's in good working order, what we're going to find is that when the winds of healing blow, that our boat moves. And what I would like to say to those who might tend towards the under-realized eschatology error is this. I think the wind blows more often than you realize. And that even on a day when things are relatively still, you can still get some movement often. What I'd like to say to the over-realized eschatology crowd is sometimes you just have to acknowledge that it's still. And that the winds, it's not always blowing. Some seasons you look back in church history and it seems like it was more blustery at times. You look at the book of Acts, you're like, why isn't it blowing like that right now? I don't know. Sometimes it's more still than other times. Our job is not the wind. We can't make the wind. We can't create the wind. All we can do is make sure that our boat is in good working order. And then part of praying, I think, is asking God, God, would you send the wind? That's what our very first message, we looked in Acts, and the apostles are crying out to God, like, God, would you stretch out your hand and heal? So they're exercising prayer, they're exercising their faith, and they're asking, God, would you blow a mighty wind? Would you blow a wind of healing? So I think that's part of our responsibility. But ultimately, I think the over-realized eschatology crowd sometimes is so hungry for healing, and so they start manufacturing things. Like, well, I'm going to grab an oar. I'm going to get this boat moving, and then we'll plug in a fan. We'll put this fan on the beach, and we'll blow, and by golly, we'll get this boat moving. And they say, it's the wind of the Spirit, everyone. No, it's not the wind of the Spirit. You're manufacturing something. It's okay to acknowledge stillness if the wind's not blowing. Now, before we close, I'd like to have a little interactive time. I'd like to talk about what are some of the consequences of making these errors. Consequences of an over-realized eschatology and consequences of an under-realized eschatology. And I wish I had something to wipe with. I'm not going to write them on the board. I'll just listen. So, if you think about it, there's this theology that says healing is always there for everyone if you just have enough faith and get your acts together. How can that be hurtful and how is that dangerous? Go ahead and you can give a one-sentence answer if you've got one. Cynthia. Weakens your faith. Yeah. So if God is this God who always does this, and then he's not doing it in response to your faith, it can actually end up weakening your faith, or it can cause you to be mad at God. God, you promised, and yet you're not doing it. Well, he actually didn't promise, not in that sense. Good. All right, what else? What if you're that person trying hard to believe? As far as you know, your heart is clear and yet you're still sick. How is this not helpful? Unrealized expectation? Sure. Okay, so you can get disillusioned with God because it's not happening. What else is not true about God? Yeah. I think there's also, it's a double whammy. Like we're putting this burden on them. They already have the burden of the sickness, and now we're putting this burden on them of guilt. You don't have enough faith, or you haven't confessed enough sin. And can you see how that's dangerous and how that would be hurtful? I also think this group tends to have a shallow theology of suffering. When I say this group, I don't mean you guys. Just... Let me talk to you guys. Just, you know, God does, yes, he cares about our physical comfort, but he also cares a lot about our character. And sometimes he chooses character at the expense of comfort. All right, let's go to the other side. What about the under-realized eschatology crowd, which we all lean one way or the other. So I don't come here meaning to heap condemnation on anyone, but this thought that, well, God's never going to heal, and just no expectation that he would do that. How can that not be helpful, or how could that be hurtful? Was that? Small view of the greatness of God. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. So that's interesting. He mentions this phrase, if it's God's will, if it's not God's will. I think there's a right way and a wrong way to use that phrase. I think for many of us, it's a cop-out. We're in a situation, we're praying for someone, and we're like, nothing's going to happen. I mean, I'm going to pray for them to get better, but they're not going to get better, and I'll look kind of weird, and so I'm just going to say, God, if it's your will, heal them. And that phrase is motivated by a lack of faith. And in those cases, I feel like the prayer is not even asking God anything. We're just saying, hey, God, do what you're going to do. You know, if you want them well, make them well. If you don't want them well, don't make them well. And it's just, I think it's got a little bit of a lack of faith to it. However, it can be filled with faith, because there was a man who came to Jesus and he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me well. Now, when it's used in that sort of a sense and there's faith behind it, I actually think it's a good prayer. I think it acknowledges the fact, you know what? I don't know if the wind's blowing right now, but I've got my boat ready. There's faith in my heart. It's like, God, I believe you're a God of healing. And if it's your desire, would you heal this person? So I think there's two ways that we can pray that if it's your will phrase, and I think one's healthy and one is just kind of shows a lack of faith. Anything else? Miss out on opportunities to grow in your faith. It takes a step of faith to pray for someone and to ask that God would change their physical circumstances. Yeah, that's good. Yes. People suffer for a long time when God could heal them. I think the under-realized eschatology crowd tends to lack a hunger for the wind and not cry out and say, God, would you send it? God, would you blow some wind? They just kind of make peace with suffering. And so I think there's something to the fact that, you know what? This person, all right, they've been sick for 10 years, but we're still praying for them. We're still asking God to make them better. We're still believing, and I'm gonna kind of wrap this up, because here's the conclusion I want to come to. I think there's two things that we have to hold in tension, and it's the truth on the one hand, yes, that God does blow his wind, and our boat can move, and yet also there are times when it is still, and we are called to endure. And so since both these kingdoms exist simultaneously, there's a certain extent to which we're called to endure, even when this kingdom that's characterized by sickness is manifesting itself in our life. And it glorifies God when we endure well and when we trust and we persevere, even though the wind is not blowing. Now, at the same time, though, we know that Christ's kingdom's here, and it's got the power to end the sickness just like that. And so simultaneous to being willing to trust and endure and persevere, we are also praying and asking God to end the source of suffering. And so my conclusion is this. God is most glorified when A, our boat is in good repair, and B, we persevere in the times of stillness. I actually had the image of a weightlifter, and I thought this barbell is it's the glory of God, and there's two weights on either end, and we lift both of them high simultaneously, and that's when God's glory is most clearly seen. And the weight on the one end is that we endure well, and we trust God even when the wind is still. And that glorifies God, because that is His power. It's His power either way. It's His power that either enables us to be sustained and to keep trusting Him in the midst of the difficulty. And there's also His power on the other end. The other weight was that God has the power to end the sickness right then. And we believe for that. And we pray for that. That also glorifies God. When He heals someone, and we get to see his miraculous power on display. So we are called to a both and tension, where to glorify God, we do it. And we understand He is both the God who helps us to endure in the midst of sickness, and He's also the God who glorifies Himself at times through ending the sickness. Amen? That is a very good question. I'm just speaking off the cuff here. First off, usually when I pray for people, I pray in regards to both weights. So my first prayer is, God, You're a God of power. We know that You can end this, and we're asking for You to bring Your healing and Your health. And then I also say, but I'm aware of the two kingdoms, and I'm aware that sometimes there's other things going on I don't understand, and I ask that You'd give them the grace in the midst of this to still trust You and to still love You. So I pray those two things, and then there's a third thing. I think there's a sense here in which we really learn to be dependent on the Spirit in those moments, what to pray. There is so much in Scripture. There's so many different verses that we could bring, and I that's kind of what I do. It's like, God, I call it listening prayer. God, what would You have me to pray right now for this person? And so I don't know that there's a one-size-fits-all answer. Some situations are just really hard. And sometimes else comes like, I have no clue what to pray in this situation. And I think I'm grateful for the Holy Spirit in those moments. So, well, we are going to wrap up this message. Let me close us in prayer, and then we're going to pray together and then close the song. God, we thank You that You are a God who both sustains us by Your grace and strengthens us in the midst of difficulties, and You use them to reform our character and to build us and grow us. And You are also a God who can demonstrate that He's defeated the kingdom of Satan and that Your kingdom is greater by ending sickness, ending suffering. And God, I ask that we be a people that are strong in both, that we are strong when it comes to perseverance, and we are strong when it comes to faith and prayer on behalf of those who are suffering and on behalf of those who are hurting. And Lord, we do ask that Your winds would blow in this place and in this city, and that we would, like the apostles prayed, God, would You stretch out Your hand and heal? Would You stretch out Your hand and do what we can't do? Glorify Your Son, Jesus, by displaying Your power in this way. We ask, God, that we would be a people of prayer, that we'd be a people of faith, and that we'd be a people of confession. And it's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen.